I recently finished reading a book entitled Mary, Mother of the Son, by an author named Mark Shea. And Mark Shea grew up an evangelical Protestant and later in life came into the Catholic Church. He actually came into the Catholic Church up in Seattle, where Father John Marie is now the pastor, so he's well known to the Dominicans. I've been to his house for dinner. Not bragging, just fact, right? So as an evangelical Protestant, Mark said, as a lot of them will say, that Mary was a big obstacle. The church's teaching on Mary was a very big obstacle for him, because Mary is seen as taking away from Jesus. Why should we put all this attention on Mary if we have Jesus right here? And as he kept researching and reading and studying about the Marian teachings, he came to realize, this is interesting. Not only does Mary not take away from Jesus, but Mary helps us to understand Jesus more fully. So today in the church, we celebrate Mary under the title Mother of God. So how does this title, Mother of God, help us to understand Jesus? And I'm going to show, keep us from falling into erroneous understandings of who Jesus is. Now this title, Mother of God, is first seen in the writings of St. Irenaeus, around the year 180 AD. St. Irenaeus was a bishop in the early church and is known as one of the early church fathers. He had the gospel preached to him by St. Polycarp, and St. Polycarp was a disciple of John the Evangelist. John the Evangelist wrote the fourth gospel, three of the letters in the New Testament, and the book of Revelation. So we can see when he uses this title for Mary, that it's coming from a very reliable source. He is a second generation Christian, and we see that this title is given to us way, way, way in the beginning of Christianity. Now, 200 years after Irenaeus, a man named Nestorius comes on the scene. Nestorius had a problem with using this title, Mother of God, for Mary. How is it possible that a mere creature could be the mother of God, the mother of divinity? So in his thinking, he started thinking, I said, well, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break apart Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now a human being over here, and every so often the divine word kind of comes and visits him. This is different from what the church taught at the Council of Nicaea in 325. One person in two natures. Jesus Christ, we believe, is truly human and truly divine. Now, the problem that Nestorius falls into is that Nestorius's Jesus Christ is unable to save us from our sins. Because if God doesn't die on the cross, on Calvary, and just a man, how is it possible for a man to save us from our sins? That's impossible for that to happen. Also, how can we share in God's divine nature if God wasn't willing to share it with Jesus Christ himself, his only begotten Son? So Nestorius, because he's troubled by this title of Mary, starts to get into more trouble with his understanding of Jesus Christ, because ultimately he'll have to end up denying the incarnation, Christmas, and he will not understand Mary's role in salvation. So Nestorius' teaching starts to spread and people are confused. And what are we going to do? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. So the church says, let's get together. And they have the Council of Ephesus in 431. And the Council of Ephesus, they take up this question, this title of Mary. Can we call Mary the Mother of God? Well, the church had this tradition, right? We go all the way back to Irenaeus 180 and says, well, let's look at the scriptures. Because what holds up our faith? Scripture and how we interpret that over the years. So the church goes back and says, well, what do the scriptures say? Well, John 1:1, the word was with God, the word was God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And today's gospel tells us that Mary hears that you will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. So the church at Ephesus is reaffirming the incarnation. The church at Ephesus is reaffirming Christmas. The church at Ephesus is reaffirming the Council of Nicaea in 325 when somebody else named Arius got Christ's nature wrong as well, but that's another homily for another day. So the church comes out and says, no, Nestorius is not right in positing two people with two different natures. What we believe and what we profess and what the scriptures tell us, one person in two natures. Now, if you believe that, well, then there's things that we can say about Mary, right? So pop quiz. Do we believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. All right, good. Yeah, whew, all right. Do we believe that Mary is Jesus' mother? So what follows from that? We believe that Mary is the mother of God because Jesus has two natures, human and divine. It doesn't take away that a mere creature is the instrument of bringing God into the world. It just shows God's wonderfulness and his nature. So when we use this title, Mary, Mother of God, we are not pushing Jesus Christ out of the picture over here and elevating Mary above Jesus. We're not doing that. We are honoring Mary. Luke's gospel says, from this day, all generations will call me blessed. We honor presidents. We honor football players. We honor actors. We honor our pastors. So why not? Why shouldn't we honor our blessed mother? So what happens from this now is that we would hope that Nestorius' teachings would go away, but they didn't. Nestorianism takes a little vacation. It goes south, it goes west, and it ends up all over the Arabian Peninsula. And by the 7th century, the Arabian Peninsula is full of Nestorians running around giving a false teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the world into which a man named Muhammad comes on the scene. We know that Muhammad talked to his Jewish relatives. We know that Muhammad talked to his Christian relatives, the true ones, and we know that he talked to his Nestorian relatives. And he gets all this information. He writes the Quran. We see that Nestorius greatly influences Muhammad's understanding of Jesus Christ. Because the Quran is full of teachings that are not Christian teachings about Jesus Christ. They are Nestorius' teaching about Jesus Christ. For instance, the Quran will say Jesus Christ is only a man and not the incarnate God. All right, that's Nestorius. The Quran will say that Jesus Christ is a prophet who speaks the word of God, but is not the word of God himself. That is Nestorius. Jesus Christ, as a result, could never have died upon the cross because a man could never save us from our sins. That is Nestorius. So we can see, because we got this thing wrong a couple hundred years later, it made fertile ground for Muhammad to come on the scene and for Islam to start to spread. Now what happens is when you take Christ out of the picture, there's a vacuum that's created, and that vacuum must be filled. We have a longing in our hearts to know God. We have a longing for this face-to-face encounter. If you look at our human experience, we like to have people to follow. Unfortunately, we like to have people to worship, right? Or just admire maybe too much, you know? So what happens is, with Jesus Christ out of the picture, how do we fill that vacuum? Well, with Islam, they fill it with Muhammad. If you look at the teaching of Islam, they will say Muhammad is perfect. They will say Muhammad never sinned. Muhammad is the person that we should be following. Everything he said and did is the best example for us to live our lives. Islam starts out as a Christian heresy. When you read the Quran, it says that Jesus Christ in the Quran, it says, was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, when he was in the crib, spoke to the people around him. Jesus Christ, when he was a young man, made little clay pigeons, snapped his fingers, and they became alive. In the Quran, it says at the end of time, it's Jesus Christ who's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. Well, that sounds a little bit like Nestorian there, right? Well, what happens is over time, it starts to grow. Islam grows and Christ gets pushed aside and Muhammad gets elevated. And all of a sudden we see that Muhammad becomes the prophet of God. So Mary, Mother of God, this title helps us to truly understand our faith, helps us to remember that there is one person with two natures. If we don't live that, if we don't profess that, if we don't have that at the very core of our being, then things can happen that get in the way of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So today's gospel ends, again, recounting the incarnation, talking about how when 8 days were complete, Jesus would be circumcised because Mary was told that you would bear the Son of God. God would come into your womb and you would give birth to this miraculous being who is true God and true man. So Marian devotions do not get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone came up to me after Mass and said, no Jesus, no Mary, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, right? That understanding, that humanity, that divinity of Christ, we have to get that right. If we don't, we end up in all kinds of places we don't want to be. And if you go and look over time, over the history of Christendom, we'll see time and time again, when people get Christ wrong, they end up going in places and directions that we don't want to be. So as Catholics, we honor our Blessed Mother for her role in salvation, because that allows us to worship her Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us, true God and true man. So today, it's Christmas, so we are Christmas octave. So we're still celebrating the incarnation, God coming into the world, but we're also honoring his mother of God, because Jesus Christ was true God and true man.